Please take your Bibles today. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 in your Bibles. Not a difficult passage to find. As soon as your finger is placed there, if you would bow with me this morning. My Heavenly Father, I sure am thankful for another Lord's Day rolling around and thankful that I can be here in this particular place with this particular group of people. And Lord, it's an honor for me to be part of this church. And I beg you that you'd please now give us good help today. I always need your help as I stand in this sacred place. But dear God, today it seems as though I need your help in a much greater fashion. And so I beg you for it, realizing you're the great God of heaven. You've laid this text upon my heart. I'm sure that's not without purpose. I ask you that you would touch the very one in the building that may be closest to despair, and that you would help them today to either come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they can rest in, or to rest in the one who is the author and finisher of their faith. And all you do for us, we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Every time I read verse 1, I'm reminded of an agnostic, a renowned agnostic of years ago that I read about, who actually mocked this particular verse, and he rewrote it in his own unique way, saying that God is not our refuge and not our strength, and a very absent God in time of trouble. I'd like to be able to inform him that this particular psalm, Psalm 46, 47, and 48, these psalms were written in response to the great hand of an almighty God who has demonstrated his strength and his ability to be the refuge for God's people. In those days, Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And the Assyrians were waging war against them and coming hard against the people of God. And Hezekiah, realizing they were outmatched greatly, he calls on God, begs God to do what they cannot do. And there we find that great event to where on the next morning, strewn across the desert floor, is 185,000 lifeless Assyrian bodies that the angel of the Lord slew at daybreak. And I'm telling you, he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Our God lives. Verse number 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, give some thought to these things. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Troubled times. The choir sang this morning about the Lord being even good and able in our valley experiences. Maybe the song should say, especially good in our valley experiences. It's there that it seems like that the Lord shines brightest. The times of trouble happen in our lives. There's no one who will escape this. There is no problem-free life. Everyone will be meted out a certain measure of troubles in this life. If you're going to be defined in your life by troubles, if you're going to allow them to mold you, you'll have plenty of material along the way. But you can be an overcomer if you're positioned correctly. If you're in Christ and Christ in you, then troubles will be overcome by you. The Lord will help you through them. And this is what all of this psalm is about. So that I can say at the onset of this psalm that I really feel sorry for and have great pity for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is difficult on every human being. Troubles are common unto man. Job made it very clear that there's never been a person born of woman that would be trouble-free. So as you look around, every one of us encounter problems and difficulties in this life. I've heard people say, while they're in the midst of their crises, I don't know how people make it who do not have the Lord. I concur with that, except to say to you that they don't make it. They fall apart. They drink themselves into stupor after stupor. They resort to illicit drugs or even prescription drugs. They find some way to make an escape from the reality of the troubles of life. But if you have Jesus Christ is greater than just a ticket to be punched to get out of hell. Amen. Jesus Christ works as an everyday experience. He is the best companion for life that you could ever have. You can enjoy life in the midst of troubles as long as you have the right one by your side. He's able to absorb those things, to give you direction, to hold you close when you need it, speak up for you when you need it, and to battle the devil when he's taking advantage of you. I'm telling you today, if you're not born again, that's your first step in this thing called a troubled life. You need to be saved. You need to know what it is to appropriate faith in the finished work of Calvary. Jesus Christ desires to be your friend. Jesus Christ desires to forgive you. And if you trust Him for that, He'll come in and live with you, and He can help you in this troubled life. Now notice, if you will, in verse 1 through verse number 3, the Bible indicates that troubles are very involved. And then when you get into verses 4 down through verse number 7, these troubles continue to intensify. And all the way through verse number 11, it's as though the troubles never change. But what changes is the way that these troubles are being handled. And that's always going to be the case in your life and in mine. You're probably going to be unable to change the troubles that hit your world. They wouldn't really be troubles if you could just dispense with them quickly and cast them from your life. You're going to bump up against so many things that you cannot change. However, you can change the way you apply your life to those troubles and the way you handle them. Troubles happen, I think, because of at least several reasons. There are some times in our lives that troubles come our way because of disobedience. Now, I wouldn't be fair if I acted as if I could go through life and experience troubles and them never be a portion of what God uses as a disciplinary tool in my life. In fact, I would not be fair to Scripture to say that. You'll find in the Bible that those who are not chastened of the Lord, you would call chastening trouble, wouldn't you? Those who are not chastened of the Lord are none of His. And so the Lord uses troubles many times when our lives become disobedient. Many has been the Christian who has found themselves walking a disobedient path. And they would have continued that way right on until their death. They would have died a premature death because of their disobedience. But the Lord was kind to reach out and bring Mr. Trouble into their situation and began to flog them with Him. And He dealt measure after measure of trouble into their life until once again they were humbled and they realized they needed to repent and get things right. And I've always been amazed at the wonderful mercy of our Heavenly Father. If troubles come into your life because of disobedience, you can rest assured that the quicker you deal with it, the better. If you repent quickly, God will withdraw much of those troubles, and you'll not have to go through nearly as many as you would have if you continue your course. But I must say as well that troubles do not always come just because of disobedience. Troubles often come because of obedience. Many times through the Bible, I find those who were being clearly obedient to God. They were doing exactly what God had set them out to do. I think of Stephen. Stephen jumps out in my mind immediately as he was just doing his best to be the kind of deacon that he should have been scripturally to honor God. And yet those that were there, they persecuted him and even unto death. And that's a troubled time in a person's life. Great difficulty. I'm glad though that I notice that even in his troubles, the Lord was paying him close attention. And he began to see some things that most never get to see. And he received a standing ovation from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So I promise you that many times troubles are going to come your way, not because you are disobedient, but because you are obedient to the Lord. What the Lord will instruct you to do in this life is oftentimes diametrically opposed to everything that you're living in this present world. And so it will bring about troubled waters. People have said to me from time to time, "Preacher, on some levels, I was really doing pretty good before I got saved. After I got saved and had given Jesus my heart and my life, and I wanted my body to be a living sacrifice to Him, it seems as though my troubles really began." A lot of truth to that. So troubles come our way because of disobedience. They come our way because of obedience. And they come our way by a tool of education. The Lord needs for us to continue to understand our need for Him. It is imperative that we constantly go back to school concerning this. Apparently, we forget it too quickly. And troubles continue to remind me of how badly I need the Lord. They humble me. They educate me. They teach me how that I'm supposed to behave myself, and they teach me how to honor God in the midst of troubles. They teach me how to have a good testimony. Troubles are imperative. So do not pray for your troubles to go away. Do not pray to be absent of troubles. Just pray that God would use those troubles in your life to make you be the kind of person that would honor God more. It's best not to beg God for a trouble-free life. You would be the worst neighbor, the worst mate, the worst church member, the worst child that anyone could be if you never had troubles. Your arrogance would not fit in this building, nor would mine if I could live trouble-free. So the Lord educates me through troubles. Notice, if you will, in verses 1 through 3, quickly. God is our refuge. We need not fear, the Bible says. Now, some are dealing with fear in this room right now. Some of you are afraid of the unknown. You're afraid of those things that the devil whispers in your ear, the possibilities of life, the reversals that hit our world, fears. And some have just become accustomed to living with fear. You felt as though that there's so much trouble in life that there's no need for you to even believe that you can live absent of this fear. Now, I don't know that I can live with a complete absence of fear, but I do not want to run up the white flag of surrender and live in a constant state of fear. If I thought that had to be my life, I'd go back to being lost, if at all possible. Because a lost person's life is filled with fear. I noticed something when I was born again, that many of my fears became alleviated at that time. They were dealt with. I remember that great fear of eternity, that fear of hell, the fear of standing before a judgment and hearing an almighty God declare to me, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and them casting me in a place called hell. Well, just being saved brought me into a new world, to where I saw that some fears could be overcome that I had not been able to overcome before. And so I am convinced that living in fear should not be the norm for the Christian. God is not the author of the spirit of fear. I am not supposed to live that way. That should not be my normal life. In fact, I should rebuke it in my life. Every now and then I have to preach to myself. Every now and then I have to go back and read passages such as this one, and recognize that my fears are unwarranted. My God is greater than any of those troubles that can ever encroach my world. Notice, he begins by letting us know that we don't have to fear by saying God is. That should be sufficient. He just is. He always has been. He always will be. He is. He's ever in the present. There's never been a moment when he wasn't. God is. Today, he's just as much alive as he's ever been and always been. And on your tomorrows, he'll be just as much alive as he's ever been and has always been. I'm telling you, God is. And every devil in hell can try to deny it. But I'm amazed over and over at how God keeps popping up in societies. He will continue the more that man and the devils try to repress him, he will continue to ooze out everywhere. God is. And because he is, I should not fear. He is not my opponent. He is not my adversary. He is, and he ever lives for me. Now notice, God is our. I'm glad he is mine. God is ours. Now we claim the name of God. The Bible here is speaking of the great God of heaven, the Jehovah God of heaven, Elohim, and on we go. This is the great God of creation, and he's mine. He is ours. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then what literally happened is that Jesus Christ reached and grabbed the hand of God the Father on the judicial side of God and reached and grabbed the hand of a poor old sinner here on earth, and he brought us together. And our God is. I'm glad that he's alive and that he's mine. Mine. He is ours. I possess him and he possesses me. We are inseparable, by the way. There has never been a devil in hell that can separate me from my God. He's mine. And I have been privileged now to be made positionally part of the family of God Almighty. That's not something that's just words. That has actually happened in my life. And in yours if you're born again. So God is ours. And God is our refuge. That means he's our hiding place. Well now, what does your trouble do for you? What do your difficulties do for you? I don't know how much you want to try to man up to them and how strong you think you may be, but I promise you that somewhere along the way, you'll be compelled to want to find a place to hide. I don't know that any of us ever really deal with Lucifer himself. I've had great problems with devils in my life and them tormenting me, just as I'm sure you have. But I don't know that I've ever faced Lucifer himself. I promise you that just with the imps of hell, that I need refuge. Just from my own old nature, I need refuge. Just from what's unleashed upon this wicked world in my direction, I need refuge. Some would say, well, so you need a little religion for a cop-out. I do need a cop-out, but I don't need religion for it. I'm glad I have Jesus Christ, and he is my refuge. Now, you can act as if you don't need a place to run to all you want to, but they'll find you down at the pharmaceutical line somewhere or over at the Red Dot store. Somewhere you're going to find a release. But for those of us that are born again, I'm telling you, he's our place to hide. I have the privilege to run to him. Now, this is why you don't have the right and I don't have the right to live in fear. Because I have somewhere I can go. I remember years ago when I was a naughty young fella and constantly living in disobedience. I got into some trouble while I was a space from home, and I did something that I shouldn't have done. It kind of angered a few people. One of them was a rather large fella. And so I was young and too small to handle him. So I began to try to put distance between me and him. I ran all the way to a place called 116 Lindbergh Street. That was home. Now, I couldn't run to my daddy, who would have defended me, but once he found out what I did, he too would have been a bigger fella than I could have handled. I could have run to mother, but mother was not available. I ran to the garage. I remember running up the stairs in the garage to the loft in the garage, where my dad had taught me to work on automobiles and anything else that would break. And I sat up in that dark loft in that garage, and I listened. and I never heard footsteps of anyone coming in that direction. Now, there was no exit from up there except the same way I'd gone up. Literally, I was trapped in the loft of that garage. But in a little bit, I began to breathe easy. Smile even came over my face. I remembered it was a devilish smile in those days. But I knew that I had gotten away and I'd found me a place of refuge. I'm telling you that when I get in trouble in this world, my Lord allows me to run into Him. And there is no need for a way of escape other than the way I came in. It's enjoyable to know that I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be ruled by fear. My world doesn't have to be controlled by fear. I have one that I can run into and get a refuge, a place of peace, a place that I know that I am hidden away from trouble. Thank God. If you decide to live in fear, God will let you do so. But if you don't like it, you have a place you can go. Amen. Our God is our refuge, and our God is our strength. So many times in your trouble, it's not going to be enough to just hide. Hiding is a privilege, and it's really good. But sometime you have to come out of there. There has to be a time when you re-engage, when you pick up and get going again, when you show your face again. I couldn't stay in the loft forever. I had to show my face again. My Bible teaches me that I don't have to live in fear because I have a place that when I'm overcome desperately, I can hide in that place. His name is Jesus. And my Bible teaches me that I don't have to live in fear because I can stay there until He infuses me with the strength to get up and go on. I have no liberty to remain there forever. But I do have perfect liberty to receive the kind of strength from Him to get me back up out of that, to face my trouble again and head back out the door. Glory be to God. You don't have to live in that fear. He is the God of our refuge and our strength. And He is a very present help in trouble. The best way I know to describe this very present is that He's an on-time help. On time. Now, you're going to think He's running a little late. Mary and Martha thought He was running a little late. They thought they could express Him, get Him there a little quicker, maybe on their schedule. But the truth is, He's always on time. Very present help. Very present help. Right when you need it the most. Right when it'll be most beneficial to you and when it'll bring most glory to Him, He's there. He's there. He'll be right in the middle of it. Which means He's not going to let you go a moment too long. You are not going to have to end up being a basket case. If you do, it's simply because you chose not to run to your refuge. You chose to live in your fear. If you remain in your fear, He'll let you stay in your fear. But if you want somebody that'll give you victory over it, you have one. His name is Jesus. And you need to take full advantage of that. Run to Him and let Him know how weak you are. Beg Him for strength, which He'll be glad to give you. And then make sure that you understand that it's all on His timing. You don't come out of that little spot in your trouble and say, well, now God's going to do it just like that. God's no genie in the bottle to you or me. But I'm telling you, He's going to be on time. He's going to be, I don't know when that on time is, but it'll be on time, and you can trust Him with that. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? Can you say that today? Would you say that today? Therefore, because of these truths, because of who He is, I refuse to let fear dictate my life. I refuse to be a slave to the horrible nightmare of fear the rest of my life. Therefore, will not we fear. Then notice, even in the most difficult, worst environment, He said, though the earth be removed, now, your last trouble wasn't quite that difficult, was it? He said, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, I've not witnessed that one. I've had some tough times. But I have never seen a mountain get up and run out and jump in the sea. Can you imagine what that would cause? The tsunami effect. The difficulties. No, I've not been exposed to that. Evidently, He's good enough for whatever your problem is. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, the psalmist said, Selah, think about it. What is your financial problem in light of these cataclysmic events that have been made mention of here? What is your family issue in light of these enormous things that have been mentioned right here? If God's sufficient for these things, certainly He can handle your trouble. This is the reasoning of the psalmist. He said, I cannot fathom that I have any leniency nor excuse ever given to me to live in fear. These are the most unusual events that the human mind could comprehend, the greatest and grandest of events. And he said, my God's big enough for any of these. So certainly He can handle the likes of me and my troubles. So by the grace of God, I refuse to cooperate with the devil and live in fear. Did you hear me? By the grace of God, I refuse to cooperate with the devil and live in fear. My God's too great for that. It literally slaps the face of my God for me to live in fear. He doesn't want me to operate that way. Now notice when we get to verse number 4. Verses 1 through 3, God is our refuge, we need not fear. Verses 4 through 7, God is our strength, we need not faint. So many have ended up with this, oh, it's just too much, preacher. I don't have the strength and I can't go on. These are the end times and the end days and it's just over. And they have resolved and retreated to fainting. Many preachers have fainted in these days. They've decided it's not worth the fight. They have just decided that it's all over. Many mamas and daddies have fainted in the way. Many young people have fainted in the way. Not necessary, you don't have to do it. There's a God who can strengthen us. Notice in verse number 4, He said, there is a river. Now, what a contrast from what I was just reading in verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, He said, while the waters out here are roaring and troubled, while society's flying apart at every angle, while the world seems to be in complete disarray and the floodwaters are overtaking people's lives, there's a river. There's a calm, clear, flowing river that's at your disposal. You can understand the man down the street from you flying all apart. But there's no reason for you if you tell me you know Jesus, because there's a river. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain. I'm telling you, he's available. You're not confined like all these other earthlings. If you're born again, you have a river that flows in the midst of all of the flooding of this world. There is a river. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, God the Father is mentioned as a river. In Zechariah 13, God the Son is mentioned as a river. In John chapter 7, the Holy Ghost is mentioned as a river. I'm telling you, if you have the Godhead, everything's going to be all right. The floods of this world have never shaken my God up yet. Never caused a turbulent water yet. I'm telling you, he's just as smooth as silk today. You can either battle the torrential elements and the floodwaters of life if you want to, or you can get on your little vessel and enjoy a good afternoon float down the river. It's your option, he says. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's interesting that the Lord said, you need to know something. There is refreshment and strength in me, and I will never change. All of this life will become violent. It will at times seem unleashed. It will be like floodwaters coming in on you. It will endanger you. But there's one thing that's never going to change. All of that's ever changing. But there's one thing that doesn't change. I'll be like a river, like an artesian well coming in your life. I'll be that inner fountain that's constantly the same, that's clear and refreshing. Now, your neighbor won't see it. Your coworker won't see it. Your family member won't be able to see it. But you'll know it's there. You'll understand it. You'll say, isn't it amazing the grace of God I have in the middle of this? So many times through the years, I've had so many Christians try to explain this to me. But it's beyond our words. When their world is completely apart, maybe death has come into their home or into their family, maybe tragedy of some other nature, maybe they're sitting by a long extended bedside, or maybe financial disasters and setbacks or relational issues. And I've had them say to me over and over when they try to explain it, they say, but preacher, all this is bad, it's terrible, it's horrible. And I mean tears, but they say, you know, the Lord's been really sweet to me during this time. I don't know how to explain it to you, preacher. Of course you can't explain it. It's divine. There's a river that flows from the very throne of heaven right to each and every one of our hearts. And he gives us that peace we need. But it's unseen to the world. Now, Jerusalem, he mentioned here the holy city. So that invokes this picture of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not built like so many large cities on a river's edge. Most large cities, even to this day, are built on rivers. They were built back in the day on rivers for commerce and movement. And the river provides so much for that city to be able to thrive and grow. Our mill towns, which Greenville was a conglomeration of mill villages, a mill town. They all needed that power of that river that would move and help the mills out. And the movement of getting products and goods. But Jerusalem, that holy city, it was not built on a river. And Hezekiah looked at that situation. And Hezekiah, being the king there, he said, now I'm going to alleviate this. I'm going to dig underground waterways. And dug underground waterways to feed that city, that holy city, Jerusalem. And of course, as long as they were able to make sure that no army that advanced on them could cut off that waterway coming in, that city can thrive indefinitely, even under being besieged, as long as it had the waterway coming. It was hidden to everybody else. They couldn't see how they could keep living in there. They'd be out there and they'd have this city besieged. They'd have the roads besieged. How are they staying so long? How can they live so long? I'm telling you, your neighbors are going to be scratching their heads. Your loved ones that don't know your God, they're going to be scratching their heads. They're going to say, how can he take that? How can she take that? I'm telling you, glory to God, it's not you taking it. Somewhere in the midst of all of that violent barrage on the outside of your world, he's going to be slipping through on the inside and refreshing you. Glory! Slipping through and refreshing you. You don't have to live as one who is without strength. Thanks be to God. He is our eternal river. God's in the midst of her. Verse number 5 says that God tells you this. I want you to understand that I'm going to take it real personal when they jump on you. God is in the midst of her. Talking about that holy city. That holy city is right in here now. You understand that? I'm telling you, this is the residence of an almighty God. Holy Ghost lives inside of me. In fact, I'm feeling that cool, refreshing water right now. I'm sensing it this morning that he's flowing through. Flowing through, giving me that refreshing and that strengthening that you need. About the time that you recognize that he's the one that's flowing through you, I'm telling you, you can be exhausted, you can be hurting, you can be in trouble, and you just feel like all of that's just subsidiary problems. It doesn't mean anything. He strengthens you with that water that comes through there. And then he said, I take it real personal, this stuff that's attacking your world. Because if they're attacking you, they're attacking me. Because I am in you. Look at that text again, verse number 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, let me tell you something, Dan. I don't mean to sound arrogant one bit. But the psalmist David spoke this way many times. He said, Lord, if you let me go down, the adversaries are going to laugh round about. The whole integrity of an almighty God, the testimony of an almighty God, is at risk concerning the child of God's life. I recognize that he's in me, and he says that anything in those floodwaters out there that attacks you is really attacking me. I take it personal. Now, if somebody's going to be concerned about it, let it be him. What good's he going to do for you to torment yourself to death over it? If there's a captain in the house, why would you as a little lieutenant want to handle it? If there's a captain in the house, why do you want to be a private
and be worried all about it. It's the captain's business. He'll take care of you. Glory to God. This may not be helping you. I must be preaching to me. Notice, if you will, verses 8 through 11. God is our ever-present help. We need not fret. Well, we do so much fearing and fainting and fretting, don't we? Oh, what are we going to do? 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 Ooh, ooh. What are we going to do? Just up on the balls of our feet. My grandbabies say to me every now and then, see, that's when I'm giving them bad testimony. When I'm all wired up about all this stuff. My grandbabies say, "Papa, what you so twisted up about?" And they'll even get in there and give the motions with it, because that's the way I'm going. They say, "Papa, what you so twisted up about?" Fretting. What a horrible way to live through life. That fretting, that constant fretting. Verse number 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth." He said, why don't you just read the history a little bit? The very ruined cities of Assyria and Babylon and Petra and Bashan and Canaan, all of them are instructors to us that there's not a place on earth too great for God to overcome. Whatever your situation is, I'm telling you, he's bigger than that. He has stepped into some real large situations and dealt with it and gave us object lessons. So he said, why don't you just behold them? Look at the works the Lord has done. What desolations he hath made in the earth. I mean, you lay some major societies low like God's done. Some great countries like God's done. You just, for no apparent reason in the human mind, you see them just be done away with. I'm telling you, that becomes an object lesson. Some people look at Israel over there now, and they say, how is it that that little country is set there? And absolutely, they'll dig their heels in. And that's what bothers them. They won't capitulate with anybody. It troubles and torments all of the major powers of the earth. And the only advantage we have in all of that is that God gave us a strong biblical foundation early on. And that we learned a simple little lesson that you may not always have to appreciate everything about them, but you better be careful how you deal with them. Because you'll have God on you, and that's not good. How many countries do they just stand there and dig their heels in that little bitty landmass in all of the globe, and they dig their heels in and say, we don't care what you say. You mess with us now, it's going to be on. What gives you that kind of strength? What gives you that kind of fortitude? They've been beholding through all of their history. They've been beholding how many times God has come to their rescue. How many times God has stepped into their problem, stepped right at the last moment when it seemed as though that it was going to fail, God steps in. And now the psalmist is saying, why don't you look at some of those things? Instead of looking at all of those waves that are crashing everywhere and all that stuff and all that all the time, trying to size it all up, why don't you look at how many times God has delivered? Turn your eyes more toward the way that he has taken care of these things. The works of the Lord. Why, he's laid great civilizations desolate. And then beyond that, notice this. If he wants to, he can bring peace. President Trump can't bring it. Nobody else in the world can bring it.
But if he wants to, he can bring peace. Verse number 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now let me ask you something. Here comes the chariot down through there, and it's just gonna overrun the people of God. He said, I can burn it. I guess so. He can drown them. He said, do you get it? I can speak it and destroy them. Or I can speak it and you just live in peace. Do you understand who's in charge? He said. You're not in charge. If you were in charge, you might have a right to worry about it. You might have a right to fret. He said, I'm bigger than all of it. I can go in either direction. Anything needs to be done. Nothing too big. Now, Christian believer, verse number 10, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Be still. Know that I'm God. Don't listen to CNN. Be still. Be still. Don't listen to MSNBC. Be still. Don't listen to the Democratic National Party. Be still. Don't listen to ACLU. Be still. Don't listen to the Republican Party. Be still. Be still. Get your ears in the right direction. And you find out that coming down that sweet stream from heaven's portal, there's really no calamity on that ship. Everything's all right. Just be still now. Don't miss it. You can fool around, be fearing too much and fainting or fret too much. You won't recognize it. You have to be still to get it. Be still and know that I am God. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There ought to be some people today bow at the feet of Jesus and say, dear Lord, by your good grace, I want to trust you. I want to live my life not being overcome by fear. By your good grace, I don't want to be a fainter. By your good grace, I don't want to be a fretter. Now, if you're here and you're not saved today, your first step is to get in Jesus so he'll be in you. You need him today. My Heavenly Father, please continue to give us help. I beg, Lord, that your word today would put to silence all of the voices on the outer edges of our life that so seek to destroy our peace. Give us help, please, in Jesus' name.